I'm praying for you. Doesn't that make you feel good? Over the last year, I've had quite a few people tell me that. Since I was installed as senior pastor here, I've got a lot of people that tell me that. I'm not sure if they thought y'all were a tough crowd or what. But people have told me that. Of course, with what we're walking through with Dad and the different things going on, people will say, I'm praying for you. And I really appreciate it. It means a lot to me when people say, I'm praying for you. It's encouraging. Now, I'll admit, sometimes when they say that, I wonder what it is they're praying. I wonder if sometimes they see me coming and their prayer is kind of like, oh God, here comes Nathan. I told him I was going to pray for him. Bless him, Lord. You know? Or sometimes their prayer might just be, oh God, here comes Nathan. I'm not sure. But I'm appreciative when I know that people are praying for me. And I know that you are too. And so today, and this week, as I was studying and I was reflecting, I've been in the book of Colossians, and I saw how Paul began to share how he was praying for the recipients of that letter, the letter to the Colossians. And I recognized that he did that on many occasions. He would share, I'm praying for you, and this is how I'm praying for you. And I have learned over the years to take advantage of those prayers that Paul prayed to learn how to pray for the congregation that God has given me the opportunity to serve. And so today, I want to tell you how I pray for you. I want to share my prayer for you. We're going to begin in Colossians chapter number 1. Hopefully you're already there. And we're going to take a look at just a few verses here, beginning in verse number 9. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that's a mouthful. It's not expressly long. It's not a drawn out prayer, but it packs a punch. And he says some wonderful things. I'd like to draw out three of the themes that I think he's sharing, that he prays, and share with you that these are prayers that I pray for you. I mentioned in the bulletin that I pray for you often. I pray for you collectively as a church, and I have a list of all your names, and we'll go down that as the Lord leads, and we'll pray the things that He gives me. And these are some of the things that I pray for you. Are you ready to hear? You ready to peek into your pastor's prayer closet? Well, let's take a minute and pray first, that our hearts will be ready to hear from the Lord. Father, we thank You so much that You're speaking to us. You have ministered to our hearts through the songs, as we worshiped You, as we sang Your name, Jesus, 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 how Your peace settled over our hearts, as we exalted Your holiness, and as we looked into Your beauty. Lord, we know that we sing praises to You, but somehow we're the ones who get blessed. Thank You for that wonderful thing. And now, Lord, let our hearts hear what You have to say. Teach us, Lord. Teach us how through these prayers, what Your will for our life is, that we may fulfill that, giving You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, before we dig into this too much further, one more thing I just want to share. You expect me to say this. We had a wonderful time last night. I'm going to tell you, we were so blessed. And we had so many visitors here last night. Visitors outnumbered the home folks. I'll tell you what, it's a good thing it wasn't a competition, because the visitors and the home team, the visitors had us outnumbered. But we had a great time. And Brother Lane, thank you for bringing Terry Terrell here. And Brother Fred. Where's Brother Fred? Hey, Brother Fred. I can't say enough about Brother Fred. He cooked men's breakfast for us yesterday, and he cooked gumbo for us last night.
Oh, no. For every one of me, there is five of them guys that cleans up, washes dishes, tables, all that. We got to have
amen.
Praise
God. Praise God for them. Amen. Amen. Sister, amen. That's right. Sister Donna was right in there yesterday, and she was just cutting and chopping, and so many. I can't name everybody, but what a wonderful blessing it was, and to get to hear Brother Terry share, and there were tears flowing, and just good things happening. So, Oh, and this is, I don't know how old is Ben, 24 years old, and as Brother Terry was singing last night, Ben came down, spent some time in the altar, and it tore Brother Terry up. He says, first time he'd ever seen his son do that. He said he'd never forget Christian Challenge, because of what happened in his son's heart last night. So that was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Praise the Lord. So God's doing some good things. Well, let's take a look at some of the things that I'm praying for you. The first thing that I am praying for you, I want you to know this is one of the things that I pray for you. I am praying that God would give you a complete knowledge of His will. This is what I pray for you individually, for us collectively as a church, and for you specifically. If you look back at verse number 9 of Colossians 1, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," it's talking about their reception of the gospel, "since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You see, one of the things that Paul prayed, one of the things that I pray, is that you would know what that real knowledge, that complete, that true knowledge of God's will is in your life. Now, I pray that for our church. I pray that for us collectively often. In fact, that's how some of our decisions get made. I sense the Lord's will. Often I'll take things to our board of counselors on this decision about having John step down for a season. I contacted several individually of the board of counselors and said, this is what I'm sensing. Does this bear witness? And it did, because we felt like it was God's will for this season, for this time. But I pray this for you, and Paul prayed this for you and I, because we need to know God's will. I remember being 17 years old and wanting to know what God's will was. I tell you, does anybody else recognize it? Can you remember a time in your life when it was just, you just so desperately wanted to know God's will? I remember asking and wondering, God, what do you want me to do? The future was completely wide open. The possibilities were limitless. God, what do you want me to do? You know, our hearts should still be the same today. Because I don't care if you're 14 or 42, the possibilities are still limitless with what God wants to use you and how He wants to use your life. And so I pray for you that God would give you a complete knowledge of His will. This is at the top of my list. And it should be at the top of your list. Part of our prayer should, I'm not talking about a doubt-filled prayer, oh God, am I doing Your will? But a continual checking, Lord, what is Your will in this situation? How do You want me to operate in this area of my life? How do I continue seeking You and serving You and pleasing You? Every one of us should have a drive to fully know and experience God's will for our life. It should consume us. And I know early in our life it often does, but it seems like sometimes after a while maybe it's the routineness of life, or perhaps the monotony, the repetition of life. Maybe that spark gets out. Maybe we've gotten tired, or we've gotten bogged down, or we've gotten stuck in a rut. We think, well, maybe that rut's where I'm supposed to be because that's where I'm at. You know what a rut is, right? It's a grave with the two ends kicked out. So don't lay down in the rut. Pick them up. Move on. You see, God has a purpose. God has a will. We've read that verse from Jeremiah 29:11 so many times that we can quote it, right? That God says, I know the plans I have for you, the purpose I have for you. Well, Lord, what is it? If you know it, share it with me. And here's what I want you to understand. God wants you to know His will. Listen. God wants you to know His will. He's not sitting up in heaven somewhere on His throne saying, well, let's just see if Fred can figure this out by himself. If, you know, let's just see if Cheryl can figure it out. As Keith walks through the maze of life, let's just see if he stumbles upon the cheese. No, God's not some scientist in a laboratory looking at some mice in a maze. He's a friend who desires to share His heart with you and with me. He wants us to know His will. Now, I understand Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. Right? Did you know that 29:29 says that? Now, He's given us some revealed things, but the secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. But I want you to go to Psalms chapter 25, and I want you to take a look at a verse here that talks about the secret things in a little bit different light. Are you at Psalm 25 yet? It's, you know, find Psalm 23 and flip over to. Psalm chapter 25. And we're going to pick one verse out of this wonderful chapter. Verse number 14. It says, the secret of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. We read Deuteronomy 20. I quoted Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Well, here it was talking about the secret. This must be something that God wants to keep revealed. Keep hidden. Keep concealed, right? Because if it's a secret, then he didn't want to tell anybody about it. Let's look at it. Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Did you see that? You see, he longs to share his secret with somebody. It says in the last half of that, and he will make them know his covenant. I want to tell you something. That's what friends do. They share secrets. That's what friends do. They confide things. They share those secret parts of their heart with one another. And God longs to share his secrets about his heart with you. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? He says, I'm telling you something. I'm calling you my friends. He said, because a friend tells the things that they've seen, and everything that I've heard from my Father, I've told you, I've kept no secret. Hold your place here in Psalms and look at that. I want you to see that full verse, John chapter 15. It'll be on the screen behind us. We can do that real quickly. John chapter 15, verse number 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I'm not calling you employees. I'm not calling you hired help. I'm not calling you laborers. I am calling you friends. And this is Jesus' definition of a friend, because I tell you stuff. I tell you the secret things. I tell you the things of my heart. I am very blessed to have a lot of good friends. One of my good friends, some of you know, Rich Dupree. Rich is a very good friend. And I look forward to our phone calls and our times of visiting and discussing and sharing. And he'll share his ups and his downs. And he'll share his heart on certain matters and his hurts and his victories. And I'll share mine with him. You have friends like that, people you talk to. They're people that you really don't know if you could tell everybody things that you've told them, but you can trust them. Well, you see, the Lord shares his secret with his friends. That's what Jesus said. I've told you all the things the Father told me, I've told you. I want you to go back to Psalm 25, but I want to read it to you in a different translation. I shared this with our young people on our Mexico mission trip. Psalm 25, verse 14, from the New Living Translation. In fact, you'll probably just need to look up. I don't know if you have the New Living Translation, so just look over my shoulder at the screen. This is what it says. Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. With them, he shares the secrets of his covenant. Isn't that awesome? That he shares the secrets of his covenant, the secrets of his ways, with those that he calls his friends. That's an awesome thing. In high school, I had a good friend. His name was John Tabler. John and I were inseparable through school. Both of us were PKs, preacher's kids. Started to call us SOPs, but we were preacher's kids, sons of preachers, preacher's kids. His dad pastored the Presbyterian Church in Alexandria. My dad pastored Christian Challenge. And so, you know, you kind of get a reputation as a preacher's kid. Not only that, we were both in the low brass section of the band. I played tuba, he played trombone, and there'd be a competition to see who could hit the lowest note. You know, we just low brass guys stick together because we think we are the foundation of the band. I mean, you couldn't have a papa without an oomph. We're the oomph and the oomph papa. Okay? So John and I were very good friends. We both were blonde. We both had old pickup trucks. We both loved music. We both liked the same girl. That created a little tension for a little while. And then we stopped liking the same girl because I got her. And I didn't mean to say that, sweetheart. That was long before I ever met Miss Lori. But we were great friends. I mean, we really were. And people who knew me, some of you who've known me for a long time, you would remember my friendship with John. My mom and dad would remember John. We talked all the time. We hung out. He had a Ford pickup truck, and I had a GMC. And I remember the day we hooked our bumpers together with a chain to see which one could outpull the other. I remember the day. That's what friends do. You pull each other's bumpers off trying to figure out which one was stronger. Like a rock. It was an old Ford that he had, so I can't blame him. Plus, he had a standard, and he just couldn't pop that clutch fast enough. So, but, you know, we were good friends. We picked. He's the guy that when I wanted to do something sneaky, he's the guy I'd call. In fact, we had another friend in school whose name was John Franklin. John's a band director in Texas now. And John was, he played saxophone. And so John was over there in the woodwind section, and we were always picking fun. We'd throw spitballs at him and stuff like that. Well, one day, I think it was in probably our senior year, John drove a little bitty small Datsun car. John Franklin did, and John Tabler and I went during one of our free times at school, and we jacked up his car just high enough to put his axles on cinder blocks. We did, and his wheel was like this high off the ground. I mean, just barely. So when he walk up, you can't really tell. And he gets in his car and cranks it up, and he goes to take off. We're just dying laughing. I mean, we were just busting a gut. It was so funny. He got a little upset, but John and I were great friends. We built a tower at Pineville High School. They were doing the band needed a tower to be able for the director to get up and watch us as we formed our halftime show. And so John and I, during the summer, I'd taken a welding class, and he was pretty handy with his hands, and we rented the equipment. We built this tower. We were up there late at night working on that thing. I can remember laying on that platform three scaffolds high, just looking up at the stars with my buddy John. We were good friends. John left Pineville the day after graduation. The day after graduation, his father had accepted a position at a church in Georgia to become pastor, and he delayed moving so that John could graduate. We celebrated our graduation. We went to a party together, as I recall. And the next day, I was over at his house helping him put the last few boxes on the U-Haul. We pledged to stay in touch because the bonds of friendship are like that. And we knew that no matter what would happen, we would stay in touch. But unfortunately, that was the last time I've ever seen John Tabler. John went off to Georgia, attended University of Georgia, got his bachelor's degree, his master's degree, his doctorate. Every now and then, and when I moved home from Mexico, I tried to find him on the internet, and I found him. We sent some emails back and forth, but, you know, 10 years had gone by, and it just wasn't quite the same. Occasionally, I'll try to find him on the internet somewhere, and I found out last summer he got married for the first time. He was always looking for the Mrs. Wright, and I hope he found her. He's leading a brass band out in California somewhere. He's a doctor of something. He designs computer chips. He's really smart. But, you know, I don't have that connection with him anymore. We lost that over the years. On the other hand, I have another friend. Some of you may have heard me talk about Joel Dyke. Joel Dyke and I met at language school when I was learning Spanish to become a missionary. Now, I met Joel Dyke in an odd way. I had just moved into my dorm and was laying on my bed, and I hear this loudmouth Louisiana accent walking, you know, coming down the hall speaking in tongues. And it was Joel Dyke. I can't tell you what he was wearing, because I'd get in trouble for telling you that he was wearing nothing. Because he'd just taken a shower. And I think I just told you, didn't I? See, he was raised in the football culture and all that stuff where, you know, I was not raised in that culture. I was not comfortable. So when a guy comes and leans on my door and, you know, and says, "Hey, how you doing?" I'm like, "Put something on and we'll talk." I was not comfortable with that. But odd as it was, the way we met you know, and he was loudmouthed. He would argue at the drop of a hat over theology and doctrine, but we hit it off. Maybe it's because we were both from Louisiana. We were 2 months apart in birth, but he had a radical salvation experience. He came to know the Lord in a phenomenal way, and it totally changed his life just 2 years before this, at the age of 17. And here he was going to be a missionary, and I was going to be a missionary. And God put our hearts together, and then a couple years later, we're serving God. For 4 years, I served God with Joel Dyke. We were shot at together, literally. We had somebody shoot at us on the mission field. We were stuck together. We slept on crazy places together. I tried to save his life in one of my dreams one time. He didn't appreciate me standing on his head. But I tried to save his life. When he woke me up and asked me what I was doing, standing on the bed, holding the wall up, I said, I'm saving your life. It's going to fall. And he said, go to bed, Nathan. I said, fine. I'll let it fall on your stupid head. That's what I told him. Lane, you weren't the first one to have some experience with Nathan at night sleeping in a hotel room. Let me tell you, we have been great friends. What's interesting, though, I moved home in November of 1990 to help to be with Dad here at Christian Challenge. Joel continued on the mission field. We kept that friendship alive. I would go down to visit him in Mexico. He would come up here and preach, and we'd visit. Sometime later, he returned home for a season and was working up in the West Monroe area, but his work would bring him down here, and just about every time he'd come down, we'd get together. We'd eat lunch. We'd visit. He became pastor of a church in West Monroe, and we have maintained our friendship, and we have just enjoyed each other over the years, and somehow that bond of connection has stayed there, and we've shared secrets, and God has allowed that friendship to persevere. 2 weeks ago, on his blog that he writes almost every day or every other day, he wrote this on his blog. Friday and Saturday, Angel and I had the opportunity to spend some time with some of our best friends in the world. Nathan and Lori Martin are very special friends of ours. Nathan was my partner in ministry when I was a missionary in Mexico, and he and I planted the main church in Coatzacoalcos, Mexico. Every time we have the opportunity to reconnect with Nathan and Lori, it is as if we have not been apart at all. I cried when I read that, because that's how I feel about him. And to hear him publicly proclaim that, he's got a picture of me and Lori and him, you know, on his blog, and he's writing about that special friendship. Now, I've talked a long time and made us laugh about friendships. I did that for a purpose, because when I was talking about a friendship, you probably had somebody that came to your mind that's kind of like that for you. Somebody that you connect with. Somebody that was special to you, and that connection has continued. You could pick up the phone. You may not have talked to them for a while. You could pick up the phone or go drink coffee with them, and it's like no time had gone by. It's just, that's there. I'm saying all that to tell you that this is the relationship the Lord wants with each one of us. That kind of friendship that He reserves for those who fear Him, so that He can whisper His secrets, so that He can tell you the things that are on His heart, so that He can put into your life the desires that He has, that He can talk about the things that excite Him, the plans that He has. It says in Psalms 25:14, the New Living Translation, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear Him. With them He shares the secrets of His covenant. And so my prayer for you is that you would be friends with God. That you would know have a complete knowledge of His will. That you would know what His heart is for you. Let me tell you, God longs to share His heart with His friends. If you don't believe me, think back to a man in the Old Testament who was called the friend of God. Who was that? Abraham? You remember in Genesis chapter 18, God is going to do something. He's going to stop at Abraham's house, and He's going to tell him something that's going to impact his life forever. Abraham, I understand you're 99 years old, but a year from now there's going to be the pitter-patter of little footsteps in your tent, and it's going to be your kid. You're going to have a baby. Your wife is going to have a baby. And so the father stops with his companions, and he eats with Abraham, and he tells him the story, and he gets up to leave. And in Genesis 18, verse 18, God asks himself a question. I'm fixing to do something over here. You know, I think I ought to tell my friend. Should I keep this thing from... It's funny how the scripture gives us a peek into God's mind. We actually get to see God talking to himself. He's asking himself a rhetorical question. Go there to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, the first whole part of that is how God's going to bless him. He's going to give him a child. Verse number 10, he said, I'll surely return to you this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife will have a son. Ha, 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 ha. You know what the Hebrew word for laughter is? Isaac, Isaac. She laughed. Verse God says in verse number 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Can you see right there how a friend is encouraging another friend? He's saying, look, man, don't give up. I know you're 99 years old. I know you think the time has passed for your wife to have children. I know that you try, but don't quit. Don't give up. God's got a promise for you. This is a question we really ought to ask each other a lot. When you want to encourage somebody, you ought to ask them this question. Is anything too difficult for God? God himself asked that question. So let's continue on. It says, at this appointed time, I'll return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh. Yeah, right. Like, you're going to lie to God. Okay. And God said, no, but you did laugh. When the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off, in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Do you see that? The Lord's asking himself, he's debating this. And he goes on to describe, he's going to become a great and mighty nation, and him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Verse 19, I have chosen him. Let me reiterate these words for you. God is saying, I needed to tell Abraham something special about his life that was going to strongly impact him, but I've got something to do over here that's not really involving him, but he's my friend. I chose him to be my friend, and I want him to know about things that impact me. Abraham, shall I keep it from him? No. He didn't. And he tells Abraham, he goes on in verse, I think it's verse number 20. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave. I'll go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. And so he shares with Abraham what he's planning to do. But my point, and I'm not trying to get into that whole story. Here's my point. Here's what I want you to see. God longs to share his heart. God longs to share his will. God desires to let you know. And so when you're praying, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your desire for me? What would you have me do? You're not praying an empty prayer. You're not praying a prayer that God doesn't want to answer. You're not praying a prayer that bounces off of ceiling tiles. You're praying a prayer that he longs to answer. And you're praying a prayer that I pray for you, that you would know what the complete will of God is for your life. Why did God share that with Abraham? Because they were friends. I want to just give you one more verse in Proverbs 3, and we'll move to the second section. But in Proverbs 3, we find out one of the ways that you begin to have a complete knowledge of his will. And this is what you and I need to realize, especially when we're in that stage of longing to know, where we should always be. We're at that point of needing to know, God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? Where should I go? What kind of profession should I enter into? Who should I marry? What kind of job should I have? Where should I live? What should I do about this business decision? How do I deal with this crisis situation with my children? Lord, what is your will for this area of my life? This extra money you've given me, what do I do with it? This need that I have, how do I handle it? Lord, what is your will? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You ought to underline that. You ought to write it on an index paper and stick it by your mirror. You ought to go to a Christian bookstore and buy a sticker that's got that printed on it and stick it someplace where you'll see it often, to remind yourself that if you will focus on him, if you will trust in the Lord with all of your heart, if you will not try to figure it out yourself, you're going to find something interesting happening. What you're going to find is that he will remove the obstacles from your pathway, and he will bring you to your appointed goal. That's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to be like this. You're going to be like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what your will is. I'm not sure if I should go here, if I should go over here. Oh, but you know what? Lord, I trust you. I choose to trust you and to focus on you. And I'm not going to trust me anymore. And Father, instead, I'm going to focus on you. And as you focus on him, all of a sudden you find yourself right in his will. It becomes manifest. It's clear. It's obvious. But it won't be there as long as I'm trying to figure it out, zigzagging here and there. How many times have you ever experienced that in your life? I know I have. I know. I can't tell you the time. It happens so many times. A young person says, they're so worried about who they're going to marry, right? And who they're going to end up spending their life with. And then finally you hear them say, you know what? I've come to the realization I just need to trust God. I just need to leave that alone. 6 months later, dun, 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 dun. 4 years they couldn't do anything, but when they trust the Lord, He clears the way. Now I'm not saying it happens just like that. Single folks are here. I'm not prophesying that 6 months from now we're going to be marrying you. Although we do have 4 weddings coming up in the next little bit, so stick around. This seems to be some good water around here. But let me tell you, I pray for you. I pray for this church collectively, and I pray for you individually, that you will have a complete knowledge of God's will. I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see something else that I pray for you. I pray that you will live in a way that will honor and please God. I pray that the way you live will honor and will please God. He continues in verse number 10, his prayer, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see that? He says, I pray so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When you know God's will for your life, when you begin to walk in that understanding of what He has for you, it enables you to live in a way that pleases Him. It really does. Because now you have a clear understanding. Now you have a perspective. You have a direction for what God wants, and you can pursue that. You can go after it. You can aggressively set yourself to do God's will. When you don't know God's will, then you're back and forth and all over the place. That's why it's important that first part get prayed first. Lord, what is your will? Now that I know your will, and here's the tough part, I need to do your will. And that's what I pray. That as He reveals His will to you, you will be able to walk that out in a way that pleases Him. In a way that gives honor to Him. Who doesn't want to please the Lord? None of us. We all want to please the Lord. Every one of us. But you know what? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we stray, right? Who wants to raise their hand on that one? No, don't. I'm not looking. Sometimes we stray from His purposes. Sometimes we stray from His plans. Sometimes we make selfish choices. And I have shared in our premarital counseling, shared in our postmarital counseling, I've shared all many, many times that the enemy of your marriage, it's not money, it's not intimacy, it's not some other person. The enemy of your marriage is selfishness. Because when one person starts getting selfish, you can just about put the RIP up there if they won't back off of their selfishness. I'm not even sure why I went there. It's not in my notes. My point is that you and I will sometimes become selfish. Sometimes we will make a choice that's pleasing to us. And then later we'll say, Lord, I don't know why I ended up with this mess on my hands. He doesn't always say, I told you so. But sometimes He lets us see it was our choice. It wasn't what happened today. It was a choice I made way back here. To put me on the throne. To put me on the seat. And so, my prayer for you is that you'll understand how to live out, to walk out God's will in a way that honors Him and pleases Him. Now, I know and I am convinced that Romans 8:28 is true. Who can tell me Romans 8:28? Yeah, all things work together for good. In fact, there's a very important part of Romans 8:28 a lot of times we leave out. Would you put Romans 8:28 there for me, Sister Donna? There's a part of Romans 8:28 because we say all things work together for good. But we lift out the very first part, the very first half of that verse says we know. This is something Paul says. We know that God causes all things to work together. There's a conviction, a firmness, an awareness that we understand. And I believe this verse, folks. I'll hang my hat on that verse that God can cause horrific things to work together. God can cause my mistakes to work together. But wouldn't it be nice if He didn't have to? Wouldn't it be great if He didn't have to use my failures? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you know, I could just walk in a way that pleased Him and gave honor to Him. And so I believe this verse is true, but I'm praying that you and I will understand how to live in a way that honors and pleases Him. Ephesians chapter 4 is just back a couple of pages. If you flip back over there, Paul urges us to walk in that way. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. You see that? I'm begging you. I'm urging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Why would he have to tell that to believers? Because sometimes we don't walk that way, do we? Sometimes we make choices, whether they're selfish motivated or maybe our eyes are clouded by something else, and we don't live in a way that pleases him. I had lunch last week, I think it was, a group of our motorcycle guys got together, and there was a young man there that the son of Jimmy Funderburk, Stephen. And Stephen just graduated from Marine boot camp. I won't say military boot camp, Marine boot camp. And I'm also super happy. I don't see Terry and Sherry this morning. They may be headed out west. Their son, Corey, graduates this week from Marine boot camp. And do we have any ex-Marines here? You the man, let me tell you. Anybody who can do that, but I'm impressed. I sat across the table from this young man, and I didn't know him before he went to boot camp. I'd heard stories about him and different things. I've heard stories about Terry and Sherry's son before. But I'm going to tell you, the stories that I've heard didn't line up with what I saw across the table from me. Because let me tell you what I saw across the table from me. I saw a man. I saw a man who lived according to what he was taught. This young man, I mean, he had some guns on him. Buddy, let me tell you. He had a toughness about him. He had a resiliency about him. He had something. I love, there's a commercial you may have seen it a while back. I don't know if they're still running it, but, it talks about this dad who picks up his son coming back from boot camp. And I don't remember all the commercial, but it says something to the effect that, son, you did two things today you've never done before. You shook my hand and you looked me in the eye. Anybody ever seen that commercial? They made a man out of this young fella. And I looked at him and we were talking and he started sharing some of the things because I was asking questions and he was sharing some of the things that are going on in his life right now. Even though he's through with boot camp, even though he's finished with that training, he still does his PT, physical therapy. He's still watching, you know, he's careful about what he eats. He still exercises. He still rolls his socks and his underwear the same way his drill instructor taught him how to do it. He still lines up his shoes just right. His mama was making the comment. She walked in his room. She couldn't believe it. This is the same room of the kid that I, you know. And I'm telling you that little story because this guy is living in a way that's worthy of the calling with which he was called. It's been put into him. Now, we don't have that kind of a boot camp. We don't have a, you know, Gabriel, move it, move it, move it, move it. Give me 15, you know. No, Gabriel doesn't do that. Okay. But there's still something we need to learn from that. Paul told Timothy, a young Timothy, he said, son, you need to live in a way that pleases the one who enlisted you. Not being entangled in all these other things. Keeping your focus about yourself. That young man that sat across the table with me was focused. He's going to Iraq. When's he going to Iraq? Like next week or something? He's headed. He better be focused. He better have his wits about him. He understands that he's in a warfare. He understands what's going on. I was so impressed with him, and I got to thinking about everything about him. His haircut, his eyes, his hands, his arms, the way he sat in a chair, screamed out, I'm a Marine. Everything said, hoo-ah. I feel good just saying that. I like that. Come on, say it with me. Hoo-ah. Yeah, come on. You feel good, don't you? You like that. Now, I hadn't earned the right to say that, okay? That's why it's probably fun to say it. But this man lives in a manner worthy of that calling. And this is what Paul is urging us, and this is my prayer for you and me to live in a manner worthy of the calling. Look at Ephesians 5. You're in Ephesians 4. Just flip over to chapter 5, verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You see that? This is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the light. consists in goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is an interesting phrase. This phrase, trying to learn, is from the Greek word, I can't pronounce it, dokimazontes. And it means to test something in order to prove it. Now, this is really an odd concept. But what it's telling you is that in your spiritual walk, and you may have thought you had messed up, but this, you really haven't. In your spiritual walk, what's going to happen is you're walking from darkness to light. You're going to learn how to please God by trial and error. What? No. Now, I understand we have the true Word of God written for us, but what it's telling us, it says trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Testing something and finding out if it's pleasing to the Lord or not. You ever done that? You make a decision, I think I'll do this, and then you do it, and then there's this, oh man, that didn't please the Lord. I'm not going to do that again. I bought some pistachios in Houston. Never had any like these before. They're some kind of lemon tart toasted things. And, man, I'm half addicted to them. These are so good. And I'm eating these pistachios and I'm just grabbing a handful and throwing them in my mouth. And these are the kinds you got to suck on for a while to get all the lemony stuff off the outside. And then you bite it open and get the seed on the inside. They're really good. I got some in my office and you can't have any. Well, uh-oh. I like these things, but here's what I learned about eating these pistachios. The other day, man, I grabbed me a handful and put it in my mouth. And, yeah, first bite's kind of like, I'm going to pucker up a little bit real good. My wife can't believe I like them because she knows I don't like sour things, but this, for some reason, I like these. Well, the other day, I'm on the computer and I'm just reaching over and I throw one in my mouth and suck on it. It tastes good. It's got that lemony tart flavor. And then I work it around, bite. Just right, get that shell, throw that shell away, and get that other shell. I'm looking at the computer, and I bite down that kernel. I had a rotten pistachio seed. It was black. It was so rotten, it was black. I mean, it was just, I don't know how it got in there, but it was yuck. You know what I learned? I'm going to look at every pistachio seed I put in my mouth. Now, see, I learned how to do something that was pleasing to me by doing something that wasn't pleasing to me. Is that illustration helping? Have you ever done something and inside it was like, ooh, yuck. Have you ever said something and thought, why did I say that to my wife? You heard about the three brothers who got married, huh? One of them married a girl from Alabama, and he told her, I expect you to do the dishes, wash the laundry, and have a hot supper on when I get home. First day or two, nothing happened. Third day, he started seeing results. The other brother married a girl from Mississippi. He said, I expect you to do the dishes, have the hot supper when I get home, and have the house cleaned up. First day, he didn't have much happening, but 3 or 4 days later, he started seeing results. He could see some results. Boy from Louisiana married a girl from Louisiana, and he said, I expect you to do the dishes, mow the lawn, keep the house perfect, have a hot supper when I get home. And he couldn't see anything that first day. Second day, couldn't see anything. Third day, the swelling started going down. He was able to see a little bit better. He learned to walk in a way that was pleasing. Listen to me. I know this may sound like a little odd concept, but the Scripture says that we can learn the things that are pleasing to God. And we need to. Now here's the problem. Don't be like that stubborn, hard-headed mule that, it doesn't matter what happens, you hit it upside the head and it's still going to do what it wants to do. Why don't we, when we get that, yuck, why did I do that feeling or taste in our spirit, why don't we learn from that? You know, we're involved in something, and we think, well, you know, maybe this is good, and we realize the Lord bears witness to our heart, and we know it's not. Let's learn from that. And this is the prayer that Paul prays, and this is why he says in verse number 10, trying to learn, the literal proving, that word proving is testing by trial and error, by experience. You walk this way, oops, that's not it. And that voice says, this is not the way. I told you to walk over here. And we start to learn. This is the prayer that Paul is praying for you and me. I'm going to tell you something, guys, and this may shock you. There may be some failures in your life. If you'll learn from them, that's a good thing. There may be some mistakes. That's okay. It's a good thing. But through your walking out of the quest, of the question, does this please the Lord, you're going to learn what does and what doesn't please Him. And here's what I'm going to tell you that's going to shock you. For a Christian, sin is not an issue. You mean I have freedom to sin? Yeah, if you want to. You can. You see, the issue of going to heaven is not based on whether your stack of good stuff is bigger than your stack of bad stuff. Okay? That's not it. Your stack of bad stuff can be a whole lot bigger than your stack of good stuff, like the guy on the cross next to Jesus who had a very little stack of good stuff and who had a death sentence stack of bad stuff. You see, the Scripture says, he who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say he who calls on the name of the Lord and does enough good stuff shall be saved. So, Christian, sin is not an heaven or hell issue for you. But here's the issue. What pleases the Father? That's the question. Does this please the Father? I remember coming to that revelation as a young minister. It's like, wow! It's because so many times we would ask, was it a sin to do this? Or is it a sin to do that? Is it a sin to go to the movies? Is it a sin to listen to this kind of music? Is it a sin to do that other thing over there? And you know, we would have convoluted discussions about it. You go on the internet and you'll find lots of discussion boards where they're going to talk about, is it a sin to cut your hair? Is it a sin to wear lipstick? Guys, I recommend against it. But, you know, it's up to you. Here's the question you ought to ask. Don't ask, is it a sin? Ask, does it please the Father? That's the question. That is the question. Is what I'm doing something that will please Him? Is what I'm doing something that will give honor to Him? Is what I'm doing something that will make Him smile? If it is, man, enjoy it. But if it doesn't, then walk away from it. This is what I'm praying for you and me. We don't need a big old bunch of rules and a list of do's and don'ts sit posted up here on the front or to pass out to you every Sunday so you'll know how to live your life. You just need one question. Does this please you, Father? And then you listen. This is the way. Do this. This will please me. Go back to Colossians 1. I want to wrap up this part about the second part of my prayer. It's important. It is important that you and I have a complete knowledge of His will, and it's important that you and I live in a way that honors and pleases God. And listen to me. One of the things that honors and pleases God in your life is bearing fruit. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10, we've read it all. Look at it again. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Part of living in a way that honors God is bearing fruit and having that fruit remain. Jesus said in John 15, we won't go back there, but He said that I've appointed you so that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. He said in another place, I think it's verse 8 of John 15, He says, by this is my Father glorified, and you prove yourself to be my disciples when you bear fruit. So this is something that works in God's kingdom, and this is one of the things I pray. Lord, help Christian Challenge bear fruit. And help the individuals' lives in Christian Challenge. Let their lives be fruitful lives. Let their lives be lives of productivity. Let our lives have spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Let us impact the people around us. Last night we had a house full of people who otherwise, I can't tell you how many times I heard people tell me, I didn't even know y'all were back here. Right? You heard that, didn't you, Lane? Fred? I didn't know. Well, that's all right. But as we start touching lives, and as we start bearing fruit, and as someone's heart gets touched, and as someone begins to get quickened, and maybe a deadness of you know, this young man, I was so touched by this young man, 24-year-old son, his father's, he's heard his daddy preach for all of his life, heard his grandfather preach all of his life. But last night, something happened in his heart. He wanted to make some things right with God. He wanted to live in a way that was pleasing to God. Folks, there was some fruit here last night that's going to remain. I'm so honored. I'm humbled to have been a part of founding a church in South Mexico that's now many times larger than this church right here. And they're sending out missionaries to other countries. And God let me be a part of that. But I was fruitful, and that fruit remains. See, this is what we need to look for in our lives is, Lord, how can I be fruitful for you? Where do you want this fruitfulness growing? How can I cultivate fruitfulness? That's a whole other teaching that we don't have time to get into, but that's my prayer for you and me. It's my prayer for us at Christian Challenge, that we will be fruitful, that we will, that we'll have to blow these walls out because lives are coming, people are being touched, and they're telling somebody else about what God did for me. The greatest thing you can ever tell anybody is, this is what God did for me. That's the best thing you can ever say. You don't have to be a theological expert on nothing. That was a double negative in case there's any English teachers here, but I did it on purpose. All you got to do is say, this is what I was, and this is what God did for me. And boy, can He do it for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I pray for you that you'll have a complete knowledge of God's will. I pray that the way you live will honor and please Him, that you'll have a fruitful, productive life, that you'll increase in the knowledge of God. And I pray that you will have the endurance and the patience that you need. And that almost sounds like a downer. But the reality of it is that we're going to need some endurance. And we're going to need some patience. Back in Colossians chapter number 1, I'm wrapping this up, and I'm seeing that our time is quickly getting away, but look at verse number 11. He says, strengthen with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. This is part of Paul's prayer, and this is part of my prayer for you. Listen, the reality is that you're going to have tribulations. The reality is, you're going to have trials. The reality is that for a believer, life isn't always easy. In fact, the guarantee Jesus said is that in this world you will have tribulation. That's the guarantee. Did they tell you that when they were witnessing to you? Did anybody tell you that? That's kind of a little fine print on the bottom they forget to tell you. I think we ought to tell people. You know, instead of telling, hey, if you'll just accept Jesus, everything will be all right. If you'll just accept Jesus, it'll be like, you know, smelling cologne through the rest of your life. It'll be like a perfume commercial. No, what we all tell them is if you'll accept Jesus, life's going to be tough. The road's going to be hard. It's going to be narrow, but you're going to have somebody to walk with you. And in those difficult times that you're going to have anyway, you'll have somebody to turn to who will pick you up and carry you through that difficult time. See, Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. So we have a promise. We have a promise of trials. We have a promise of difficult times. Troubles come. But my prayer for you is that you'll have the endurance. You'll have the patience. Look at James chapter 1. This is my prayer. What a great message, Brother Nathan. You told me things are going to get worse. Don't go counsel Brother Nathan. Hang on, honey. Tighten your seatbelt. James chapter 1, verse 2. This sounds good in a song, but it's tough to live. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various jackpot winnings. Be a whole lot easier if it said it that way. Count it all joy when you get a raise. Consider it all joy when everybody likes you at work. Consider it all joy when you finally get to close on that house and move in. Consider it all joy when good things happen. No, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I said to you a while ago that we don't have boot camp like Corey Gilchrist and Stephen Funderburk at Marines like Dalton did a couple of years ago. We don't have that same kind of boot camp. Let me tell you, trials are God's boot camp. Tribulations that we walk through, I believe, are used by God to help us focus on what we're about, on what's real, and what's important. See, boot camp is about getting rid of all that external stuff. the stuff that doesn't matter. I love that line that they give you when you go to boot camp. You want to keep your sideburns? Yeah. Here you go. Sideburns aren't important in boot camp. You know, mama's home cooking isn't important in boot camp. I mean, it's important you get a package from home, but usually the drill instructor probably eats half of it. The things that are important to boot camp are getting through it, understanding the lessons that you're learning, getting the instincts taught to you so that you'll look at the right place at the right time and do the right thing. Well, folks, trials are being used in your life, in my life, to shape us, to mold us. I guarantee you, when you go through a crisis, you'll find out what's important. And it may not be that 2008 model that's about to come out. It may not be the, you know, the latest curling iron that you just gotta have, Brother Ed. You need that curling iron, don't you, brother? Listen to me. The scripture teaches us that trials produce for us something called an eternal weight of glory. Sister Donna, if you'll put 2 Corinthians 4:17 up, Paul said something about what happens in your life and my life. That there's something being produced in you and me that's important, that's valuable, that has true quality. 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction. Huh? Is that what you call it? That's what Paul called it. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And you're going to be able to endure. Listen, as a pastor, I recognize you're going to have troubles. I'm going to have troubles. We're going to walk through some difficulties. Suffering is going to be a part of your life as a believer. There are questions that will arise that we will not have answers for. But I guarantee you one thing, Romans 8:18, that the suffering we endure right now cannot compare to the glory that is ahead. It can't. There's no way it compares. And so the things, one of the things that was granted to you and to me is that we get to suffer for His sake. It was granted that we get to do that so that we can share in His glory and we get to endure. And so I pray for you and I encourage you to remember James chapter number 5, verse number 11. That says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You see, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your suffering, you're going to find out He's full of mercy. You're going to find out He's full of compassion. And so one of the greatest results of this is that you learn how to say, merci beaucoup. Muchas gracias. Thank you, Lord. We learn how to say thank you. I want to close in back in Colossians chapter 1 because I want you to see this verse. The last part of Colossians 1, verse 11, going into verse number 12, tells us that the result of endurance and patience is thankfulness. Look at verse 11 again. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. You see what happens? You walk through a few trials and you start saying, thank you, Lord. You start saying thank you with joyfulness. You start recognizing the Lord's purpose and you start seeing His hand and you begin to be thankful. And the end result of these things is a thankful heart. And so I pray. Oh, I pray that you would know the fullness of His will for your life, that you would experience the intimacy of His friendship, that He would whisper His secrets into your heart. I pray that for you. I also pray that you and me and this church would learn to live in a way that gives honor to Him, that all that we do would be preceded by the question, Lord, does this make you happy? Does this please you? And as we live in that way, as we live in that way of being fruitful in our lives, that we will have the endurance. I pray that you will have the endurance. Because folks, difficult times come. They do. But let it have its work, producing patience and endurance. In James it said you'd be complete. You wouldn't be lacking anything. And so I pray for you. I want you to know that. I want you to understand that my heart is that God would bless you. Now look, I'm not praying for you to have Cadillacs and swimming pools. If you get them, invite me over. But that's not my prayer. I'm not praying that, that your wallet will overflow so much you have to buy a bigger pair of pants. Usually when that happens because you got too many credit card receipts in there. What I'm praying is that you and I would know His will. We'd experience the intimacy of that friendship. I'm praying that you and I would be able to just literally enjoy that relationship of intimacy of a friend. We'd live in a way that pleases Him, that we would have endurance. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to share in my heart what You place in me towards this congregation and towards this body. Lord, I ask in the precious name of Jesus that we would indeed walk out this prayer. I believe the prayer is prayed according to Your will. I believe the prayer was, Lord, is prayed according to Your perfect will. And because of that, I believe You hear. Help us today, Lord, to know what is the perfect will of God, the complete will of God. Help us, Father, to know how to live and walk in a way that honors You, that draws attention to You. Help us to be fruitful, Lord. And help us to endure with thankful hearts how great You are, how majestic You are. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.